Our second reading, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 52, which is the last chapter of 1 Jeremiah. Of course, I'm tipping my hand a bit that I believe that the book of Lamentations is 2 Jeremiah, right? It was also written by the weeping prophet Jeremiah. In fact, we might say that it is through the book of Lamentations that Jeremiah received that moniker. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadrezzar king of Babylon came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now in the 5th month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people, and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. Also the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans brake, and carried all the brass of them to Babylon, the cauldrons also, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the bowls, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, took they away. And the basins, and the fire pans, and the bowls, and the cauldrons, and the candlesticks, and the spoons, and the cups, that which was of gold in gold, and that which was of silver in silver, took the captain of the guard away. The 2 pillars, 1 sea, and 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases, which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord, The brass of all these vessels was without weight. And concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and a fillet of 12 cubits did compass it, and the thickness thereof was 4 fingers. It was hollow. And a chapiter of brass was upon it, and the height of one chapiter was 5 cubits, with network and pomegranates upon the chapiters round about, all of brass. The second pillar also, and the pomegranates were like unto these. And there were 96 pomegranates on a side, and all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 round about. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the door. He took also out of the city an eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and 7 men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. This is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the 1st year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And he changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, his holy word. All right, well, here we have then this record. Now, we might say, first of all, that Jeremiah doesn't know how to keep time. Well, we might say that. But Jeremiah is not after a chronological scheme. We've already said that. Let's repeat it here, that the book of Jeremiah is not written upon a chronological format. A chronological outline is written more on a logical outline. And so as a logical outline, we might assume exactly what we see here, that the end of the book of Jeremiah gives the end of the nation of Israel. Now, there are all kinds of things that happened getting here, but because it is a logical order and not a chronological order, right? Chronological children means step by step as the events happened in history, and logical order meaning that the writer has a particular purpose and he's going to move from here to there and to there and to there because he is teaching a particular thing and not necessarily concerned about the order of the events. This is Jeremiah's purpose. And so at the end of this book, he has, if I can paraphrase from Charles Dickens, not a tale of two cities, but a tale of two kings. A tale of two kings. Now you remember the last 3 kings of Judah. We have Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And we had those 3 waves of captivity that are described for us in the last part of the chapter. We have indeed the disposition, if you will, of Jehoiakim. And then he is replaced by Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was an interesting figure as a king because he did something that his predecessor and the one who came after him refused to do. And that was, he went out to the king of Babylon. He took the word of the prophet and understood what his duty was. And so he went out to the king of Babylon, was captured. And if I can start with him, although the chapter ends with him, if I could start with him, because let's go back to a chronological order. He reigned before Zedekiah reigned. Jehoiakim, went out to the king of Babylon, was taken captive, and was taken to Babylon and put in prison. And he was in prison for how long? What does the chapter tell us? 37 years. Do you remember how I told you earlier when we were reading Psalm 30 that trials don't endure forever? Jehoiakim was in prison 37 years, and during those 37 years, he may have been tempted to think, I did what the prophet said, and here I am in prison. 37 years he is in prison. And then at the death of Nebuchadnezzar, same guy, and the accession of his son to the throne, Evil-Merodach, it's an interesting pronunciation, but anyway, Evil-Merodach, normally when a king comes to the throne, one thing that he does to show his magnanimity is he'll do some act of kindness. Well, the act of kindness that Nebuchadnezzar's son did was he laid hold on Jehoiakim, who was in prison, and brought him out of the prison and put him back in royal garments and elevated his throne above the other thrones that he had conquered and had him sit at his table for the rest of his life. Thus, the fruits of obedience. Oh, sometimes it will be long in getting there, brothers and sisters. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap. How does that sentence finish? If we faint not. You remember that? Certainly that is a scripture that applies to Jehoiakim. He did obey, and that obedience ended up being fairly costly, and yet it seems that Jehoiakim did not faint because he reaped in due time. Then we have the tale of a second king, Zedekiah. And I want to spend a little bit of time with Zedekiah because he is an interesting character, and I believe that the type of, if I can use drama terms now. Some of you will remember from your studies of drama in school. If he makes a good protagonist in our particular kind of day, the kind of stories that are popular in our day, whether they're movies or written or whatever, because as we have read through the book of Jeremiah, we have seen that Zedekiah is a man who is conflicted. And today we love heroes like that. We love heroes who know what they have to do but regret that they have to do it. We love conflicted heroes. We love the unlikely guy who is thrust into a position which he doesn't want to be in and yet rises to that occasion, does what he has to do, and weeps all the way through it. Conflicted individual. You know, we didn't used to write stories like that. We used to write stories about men who loved their duties. The protagonists of old were men who took up their duties with both hands. They loved doing good. No longer. Today we like people that are conflicted. You know, the Lord doesn't like men that are conflicted. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, he says he hates double-minded men. Conflicted men. Yeah, I know. Conflicted, that's a euphemism, isn't it? Double-minded is more like it. What do we see of Zedekiah during the times that Jeremiah is in the city? We see him surreptitiously, secretly coming to Jeremiah. What's the word of the Lord? Please give me a word. Let me know what's going to happen. And so we see that Zedekiah is conflicted. But let's understand how conflicted truly he is. We see that in the... Let's see, what was it here? Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. In the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, the 10th day that Nebuchadrezzar came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem and pitched against it and built forts around it. So in the 10th month, the 10th day of the month, in the 9th year of his reign, the siege came upon the city. All right? And in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the famine was sore in the land, so that there was no bread for the people in the land, and the city was broken up. So if you do the math, that's approximately 18 months. 18 months times 30 days per month on average is 540 days. 540 days, Zedekiah rose up and refused to do what Jeremiah told him. 540 days. Was he really conflicted? Well, he really was. And the difficulty with that is the reason we love conflicted people is because we think that conflicted people have all the bases covered. Right? Oh, I know I did the wrong thing, but I was conflicted about it. I was sorry. I was really not wanting to do it, and so isn't that good enough? Can I have all the bases covered here? 540 days, Zedekiah's actions spoke to the true conflict that Zedekiah had. His conflict was not within himself. His conflict was with God. His conflict was with obedience. His conflict was with hearing the word of God and doing it. And that, brothers and sisters, is a fight that he lost and a fight that you will lose and I will lose if we take that fight up. 540 days simply speaks of stubbornness. Conflicted people like to think that they have all the bases covered, but they don't. They don't. And that's the reason we love conflicted heroes today. So, here we have then Zedekiah. Zedekiah, a wicked king, as he goes forth then, disobeying the Lord and refusing to hear the word of the Lord and refusing to give up, to surrender to the king of Babylon and to be taken captive. Note then, his army left him. He was scattered. His obedience to leave the city and to give up to the king of Babylon was only performed after there was no other option. So let us say then that forced obedience is no obedience. Right? I mean, we see Zedekiah leaving the city, don't we? As soon as the wall falls, he leaves the city and he attempts to sneak out. But he's captured in Jericho, the plains of Jericho. All right, so then his army flees from him. He is brought to Riblah, but notice that the people were scattered from him that he was with. And so it is alone then that he faces the king of Babylon in Riblah at Hamath. Alone. Now this is fitting because it was his decision not to give up. It was his decision. And he made that decision for all of the people. And the suffering of the people in the city, and that was a dire suffering. 18 months of nothing going in and out of the city. You know, they were eating the bark off of the trees, the paint off of the walls, and other things too terrible to mention. All because Zedekiah refused to give up. All because Zedekiah would not obey the voice of the prophet. And so it is indeed right that he stands alone before the king of Babylon. And the judge then is judged. Right? The judge is judged. And we remember then that there is no king upon the face of the earth that will not give account for his actions. There is no ruler. There is no one in authority, be that authority as a father or mother in a family, be that authority in the church as an elder or other officer, be that in the government as an officer of the state. There is no authority figure that will not give account to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the judge is judged. And it seems that the king of Babylon had been plotting this time. He had, after all, 18 months to think about it. And so he brings Zedekiah's children, those potential rivals to the throne of Babylon, before his eyes. They are slain. Before the eyes of Zedekiah, they are slain. And then the nobles, the rulers, those other potential competitors and usurpers to the king of Babylon, they are also brought and slain. Zedekiah, however, is not slain. His eyes are put out. Now, commentators are divided over why his eyes were put out, and I think probably the division is really something that we ought to bring together. Some say that his eyes were put out because the king of Babylon had in mind that the last thing he would see would be the death of his sons, and that it would be especially egregious, especially punishing to him. Others say that it was in testimony to his blindness, spiritual blindness, and refusal to hear the word of the Lord. I don't know why we can't have both. I don't know why we can't have both of those ideas, and that we can learn from both of them, right? So the judge is judged, and he is put away in Babylon until the day of his death. He is not treated as Jehoiakim was. He is not brought out and made to sit with the king. He dies a blind captive in the midst of a prison. The judge was judged. All right, so then in verses 12 and forward, it is very interesting what Jeremiah does here, and I believe that the irony is intended, especially as we move on into the book of Lamentations. The irony here is intended. When he goes on to describe all of the things in Jerusalem that were taken away, it is to show the former wealth, riches, and blessedness of the city, and then how all of that in a moment is taken away. That brazen sea that was literally probably about the size of a jacuzzi today, or maybe even a little bit larger than that, all cast in brass, broken up and taken away. Jeremiah makes it a point to tell us that the brass that they took to Babylon could not be weighed. It was so much. Silver, gold, vessels. We're going to hear about those vessels again, aren't we? The vessels that they took away. A grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, will draw those vessels out, having a party one night in his palace. And we'll see a hand writing upon a wall, won't he? With those very vessels. So it's not the end, but it is indeed a drawing down of Jerusalem. And let us remember that it was for her sins. For her sins. If there was another place in Scripture where there are other places in Scripture, but this is one of those Scriptures where we see most acutely God's hatred of sin. This was the city where he chose to set his name. This was the city where he manifested his presence. This was the city where the sacrifices were made. This was the city where the priests blew the trumpets and called the people to worship the great God of heaven. This was the city, I'm sure the inhabitants thought, would stand forever. But it was not so. And it was not so because the inhabitants of that city, if I can hearken back to Psalm 30, in their prosperity said, I shall not be moved. She forgot, it says in Ezekiel 16, that I gave her the corn and the wine. She forgot that I had decked her with all fairness. She forgot that I had given her children. And so then, the city falls. It is broken up. And of course, this is a great lead-in, isn't it, to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. But we'll put that off until this afternoon, Lord willing. Let's stand and continue praying.